We're turning for one last time to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, and we'll read some of these verses again together. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Amen. Thank the Lord again for the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we bow before thee this morning, we pray for the moving of thy spirit within our hearts. Thou art he who giveth life and maintainest life. Lord, there are times in our experience where we feel the old deadness of the old man weighing upon us. And Lord, we pray that thou would enliven us in Christ, that we might look unto him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so, Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us, that we might press onwards and upwards and seek to fellowship with thee daily and, yea, indeed hourly. Lord, that we might come into thy presence, dwell in thy presence, that we might be aware of the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Lord, that we might not resist him, but rather that we might yield to him, that he might bring us higher and teach us many things. Bless our souls, we pray thee this morning. Help me as I would bring forth thoughts which thou hast laid upon my heart. And Lord, we pray that these things might be beneficial to me and indeed to each one who are gathered here. Lord, that we might grow in Christ Jesus. Hear and answer prayer we ask thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've looked at different ways of dealing with the attacks of the wicked one and the way that we are to respond by getting angry, but a controlled anger, not a wild rage which flies at the enemy and gets defeated, but a controlled anger and using particular methods to seek to fight against sin and against the temptations which do so easily beset us and against the devil. We are told here in verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That means don't yield. Don't yield any space. Don't walk backwards. Don't allow him to take any ground from you. And if he does take ground from you, then we are to respond, to take that ground back again. Sometimes it requires that we modify our offensive and we turn and change the things that we have done and seek to strengthen the weak places that we might overcome in time to come. But I want to think today as a final thought here, really coming to those words which we find in chapter 5 and verse 2, which is, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. In line with the other messages on this verse, which we have preached over these weeks, I've entitled this, Mortifying the Old Man. Mortifying the Old Man. We are to put to death the old man. In the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, it is in verse 20-22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior or interaction, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. But in Colossians 3:5 that we read earlier, the words that he uses there are, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, that is, put them to death. Put them to death. And then we see in this fifth chapter and verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice. He has put to death. I want to bring these two things together and to stand and to look upon what we have done and what we need to require, really, of ourselves. So first of all, I want to think of us as being a part of the crowd, the persecutors, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Standing there on the day of Calvary, when Jesus is taken, and the soldiers, well, they are a part of this also. And sometimes, you know, when we examine ourselves, we might say to ourselves, well, we never would have crucified the Lord Jesus, but why was he there? He was there to die for our sins. It was our sins which put him upon the cross. It wasn't just the soldiers. The soldiers were there. They were the material instrument which was used to nail him there and to hoist him up into that position upon the cross of Calvary. But the soldiers couldn't have taken him, because Jesus himself says that he could even then pray to the Father and he would give him 10 legions of angels to deliver him. But it was Christ who went to the cross, and he went there to die for us. We are the soldiers. Now, it wasn't the soldiers, of course, who condemned him. It was the Jews. And over history, there are many who have condemned the Jews. And we know that same thing has arisen many times in the history of the church, where the Jews have been persecuted. And the reason given is that they were the ones who crucified Christ, because they rejected him, and therefore they don't deserve to live. And it was something of that mentality even to the Second World War, which was in the background, but not perhaps not in Hitler's mind, or in some of those sociopaths and psychopaths who ran the places where so many Jews were slain, and that terrible Holocaust. But certainly in those who allowed it to happen, you know, sometimes in our minds and in our hearts, things go on, and although we wouldn't do them ourselves, yet we're not lifting a finger to stop them either. There is something in us which is saying, well, you know, we're probably better off without those people anyway. And that's a very sad thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, even though we weren't worth saving, because we were sinners. We were the enemies of God. We were the ones who stood there around the cross and taunted him. We were the ones who shouted out amongst the Jews, crucify him, crucify him. We are the ones. Because when God calls us to righteousness, we don't attempt to attain unto righteousness, but we put those things from our minds and carry on in our sin. And of course, that's exactly what's happening there upon the cross, isn't it? Here is Jesus, who is nailed to the cross, one who has only ever done good. He has only ever spoken good. He has only ever done something for people, and yet they take him and they crucify him. And in a similar way, when the righteousness and goodness is set before us, we tend to mock it or to push it away because it encroaches upon the sinfulness which dwells within our hearts. I want to think then about the Lord Jesus, first of all, as we observe him there. And think about how that he was crucified, because we are to mortify our members. What are our members? Well, our members are the parts, I suppose, of our body. There is a spiritual application of our members also, but when we think about our members, there is a spiritual application which we can draw from them. And we see Christ, and we see him nailed to the cross, with nails through his hands. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the hands of Christ, what were they used for? In Matthew 8 and verse 3, a man approaches him and he says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And we read, "Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Here is a leprous man, a man that nobody wants to touch, but Jesus stretches forth his hand and touches him. Those hands who are willing to touch the unclean, to make them clean, are taken and are nailed to a cross. We think about the Apostle Peter as he walks upon the water. Jesus has approached them. They have thought at first that it was some kind of a spirit which approached them, and they were afraid. But then Jesus makes himself known, and Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee upon the water." And he comes, and then he looks around, sees the winds and the waves. And as soon as he sees these things and takes his eyes away from Christ, he begins to sink. And what does it say? Again, in Matthew 14, verse 31, it says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" How often have the hands of Jesus caught us? How often has he restored us from our sin, from our unbelief, from our follies? How often were his hands used for good, and yet they took them and nailed them to a cross? In Matthew 19:14, we read that Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. He laid his hands on them. Here are the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ that have done nothing but good in the world. And man, not just the Jews, not just the Romans, but the Gentiles in general, take them and nail them to a cross. And man says, "We will not have this man to rule over us." We think then of the feet of the Lord Jesus. These too are nailed to the cross. But what are these feet of the Lord? In Isaiah 52, verse 7, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." And if you turn to Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, just for a moment, you see there how that many people were approaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They were coming to him that he might put his hands upon them. But he says in verse 38 of Mark 1, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Let us go into the next towns. He wasn't willing just to stay there for the people to come to him, but his feet took him to them. He went out to seek and to save that which was lost. Here are the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying him, carrying his gospel, carrying this salvation to all the parts of the nation. And yet his feet are taken and they are nailed to the cross. We think about the mouth of Christ also. For there upon the cross of Calvary, we know that he cried, "I thirst." And they took the vinegar and the gall. We read in John 19:29, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. But what was this mouth? This mouth which he opened and taught them. This mouth which had spoken so great things about the kingdom of heaven. This mouth which was able to say, "Son, my sins are forgiven thee." And we feed the mouth with vinegar and gall. put it upon hyssop to his lips. Men don't want to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. His tongue also, of course, he spake so great and wondrous things. A tongue which brought forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we think about how the Lord Jesus Christ used all of these things. And we see a man one day come to him and he is dumb. And we read in Luke 1:64, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake and praised God. Christ looses the tongue. Christ gives us the blessings of God that we might praise him. He gives us all of these things, and yet we take him, nail him to a cross, feet of vinegar. The eyes of the Lord Jesus. Of course, nothing was done physically to his eyes except this, that there upon the cross of Calvary, he looks out upon the people and he sees the women weeping. And he sees those who are mocking him. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But his eyes are also tormented upon the cross of Calvary. And who is it who has put him there? We have put him there. It is our sin. We think about the eyes of the Lord Jesus, and here he is, and he walks through the town, and there, looking up, he sees this small man up in a tree looking at him. And he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. A small man. You know, sometimes, always, when you really consider the depth of what the scripture is saying to us. For he was a man, he was a real man, he was really in the tree because he couldn't see, but this is something which is set in the scripture. And as John says, there were so many things which Jesus did, he supposed that if everything was written, the whole world could not contain the books. But this is selected. It's selected because it represents something to us as well. A small man. Not a great man, but a small man. Not one who is loved of all of his brethren, but a man who is hated. A man who is sitting up there in the tree, because so that he can see Jesus, but Jesus sees him and picks him out of all the crowds there that are there. This man, this small man, this man in the tree, these are the eyes of Christ. He sees us, he looks down upon us, and he observes us where we are. He does not miss us. And yet, his eyes are tormented by all of those who speak against him. And the ears of the Lord Jesus. Again, we are mindful of the time that he went through Jericho, and there Bartimaeus sits, a blind man, and he cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd begin to speak to him and tell him to be quiet. Just sit there. He's not interested in you. And above the noise of the people telling him to be quiet, Jesus hears this man, a blind man. And Jesus stood, we read, and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. These are the things that we have done to Christ. As he looks upon us, and who has given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour, dying upon the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved, the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, those who would quite likely have stood with the rest of the crowd and mocked. Perhaps mocking because of the reason which is given here in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, Henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, verse 17, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. We might have stood in the crowd in that day, looking upon Jesus, not really knowing who he was, And as Gentiles not understanding the significance of all the things which he had done, but just to see someone up there. And remember, even in this country, there used to be crowds. If someone was to be executed, the crowds would come out to watch that man or that woman dangle from the end of a rope or fall off and land into a pail. People would come out and watch those kinds of things. And in this day, it seems there was a great crowd of people gathered around. We might well, apart from the grace of God, been amongst them, looking upon him, rejecting him, crying out against him, being a part of that which his eyes looked upon. So we begin by looking upon Christ as a persecutor. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian here this morning, he has redeemed you, he has saved you. Those words from the cross are applicable, although we weren't there actually physically, they are applicable when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And are they not applicable to all of us? Because we all once walked in the darkness of our minds. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't understand that the sins which we committed were against God, were against heaven, which were destroying us, that we were treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. We didn't understand any of that. We were there, nevertheless. But God, in his grace, and Jesus Christ, in his mercy, dies upon the cross to save us. We are redeemed. And what does the scripture say about those who walk and are members of his body? Members of his body. In fact, we just have to go back a little in the scripture. It says there in verse 19 of chapter 2, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." And the scripture goes on to speak about us as being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a part of him. He is a part of us. He is the head. Chapter 4, once again, taking on that same thought, it says there in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We are growing up into Christ, who is the head. So we are in Christ's body. So now let's consider this not as the persecutors of Christ, but as participators with Christ. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now remember, the base verse, the starting point of our thoughts over these weeks has been, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." We are seeking to be, verse 23, renewed in the spirit of our mind, and putting on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So let's consider ourselves now as participators with Christ. Because we are fighting against sin. And what is the necessity for us when we fight against sin? Is it not that we should take our hands, these hands which don't do what the Lord Jesus Christ did, but these hands which so often have got us into trouble, these hands which the apostle refers to really in verse 25 when he verse 28 when he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." These hands which so often are instruments of our minds and of our hearts, these hands which have refused to turn off the television when there is some corruption on it, these hands which have typed things or written things or have handled things which they ought not to have done, these hands. Would it not be a wonderful thing if these hands could be nailed to the cross with Christ? For these hands deserve to be nailed to the cross. Remember the thief upon the cross, who said to the other one who was the other side of the Lord Jesus Christ, "We deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing. Could we take these hands? Could we be a part of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? The apostle says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, that we might nail these hands. The hands of which are spoken in Matthew 26:67. They did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Have our hands smitten Christ? After he has redeemed us, after he has saved us, after he has delivered us, have we turned and smitten him? We think of the feet of Christ nailed to the cross. And where have our feet taken us? Have they taken us to preach the gospel as Christ did? Have they been up upon a chair as we please ourselves? Where have our feet taken us? Ought they not to be nailed to the cross? We think again of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which spake such great and blessed things. Should our mouth not be touched with the vinegar and the hyssop and the gall? For such things have come forth from it on so many times. Could we not crucify ourselves with Christ? The Apostle Paul uses that very terminology. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am crucified with Christ. Are we crucified with Christ? Have we nailed down our hands? Have we nailed down our feet? The Apostle Paul again says, I keep my body under subjection. Was Christ's body not kept under subjection as it was nailed to the cross? But we take to ourselves our freedoms, our liberties. And again, as the scripture says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What about our mouth? Is it used for Christ? Is it used for his glory? Is it filled with praise? Is it filled with exaltation? As we again see here in these words, we are told to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice. But we are told also that we should worship, that we should glorify, that we should exhort one another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is that our tongue? We think about the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and what they saw. But now they are our eyes, for we, being crucified with him, look out. And what do we say to the persecutors? Do we say as Christ did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Do we pray for them? Do we seek them to be restored? Do we seek to see them saved? Or is there harshness about us? Not of Christ, but of the persecutors. Can we be crucified with Christ upon the cross of Calvary? And what do our ears hear? Do we hear of the righteousness of God? Or do we hear the mockings of the world and turn and say, repent and believe the gospel and thou shalt be saved? It is a mortifying of the old man. The scripture tells us, put to death the old man. Mortify the old man. Put on the new man, which is renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And again, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. But we are to put on the new man. We just turn back to that portion that we read together earlier in Colossians in chapter 3. It says there in verse 9, lie not one to another. Here are the sins of the lips once again. And you'll see just before the blasphemy and the filthy communication out of your mouth. But he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Have we put on these things? Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Why? We are crucified with him upon the cross. We have a newness of life. We are a participator in his death. But then, of course, as the apostle also adds in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? It is the Spirit of God. It is God who raised him from the dead, as we read in Galatians. God who raised him from the dead. And it is God who raises us from the dead. It is the Spirit who dwells in us, which gives us strength. Here we read in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But we grieve him. Ought we not rather to yield to him? Ought we not rather to say to the Spirit of God day by day, Lord, take hold of me. Lord, transform me. Lord, change me. Lord, draw me ever nearer to Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings unto his death. The Apostle Paul again, Romans this time, says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We are part of that resurrection. Do we know the power of the resurrection? We have considered Christ as the persecutor. We have considered Christ as the participator. Do we consider him as the power that is ours? We are endued with power. Or that we might take hold of that power. If you just turn back to the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, we read this in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The power that worketh in us. You're a Christian this morning? There is a power working in you. There is a power which brought you so that you turn from the ignorance to an understanding, to a knowledge of Christ, to the truth as it is in Jesus, as again we read from Ephesians 4. There is a power which is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is a power which is given to us in the Holy Spirit of God to bring to remembrance the things which God has done. Let us lay them up in our hearts so that we may be brought to remembrance. Because the Lord cannot bring to remembrance that which we have never known. Let us draw near to him. Let us look upon him. Let us read of him. Let us fill our hearts with him. That out of the heart may proceed not adulteries and murders, but righteousness and blessing and joy. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning.